see you. Tell them how glad you are to see them here tonight at Word of Life. Amen. We are certainly glad to see everyone here on a Saturday night. No, we've got a lot of graduations this weekend. In fact, we hosted one at the church here around 2 o'clock. So we've got a lot of different graduations happening this weekend. If you graduated or you know someone who did graduate, congratulations to you and one of our church members. Yeah, we can give them a hand. We had Hartfield's graduation here at 2 o'clock this afternoon. Hartfield's a school down the street. And one of our church members was the valedictorian of the class, Matthew Trim. And so we're super excited for him. He is on his way to Oral Roberts University. And I tell you what, we're just blessed to see all that God's doing, not only in his life, but in the lives of all of our graduates. Amen. I was thinking about if I could address graduates, what I would say. And obviously, you know, you've got a group of people who have a measure of vision that just kind of comes with that season of life. And I was thinking about it, and really I probably could save this to next week, but it just seems good to say it now. I was thinking if I was talking to a graduating class, what I would tell them is a good life depends on two things. Really two things. If you can get these two things down, you're going to live what I would call a good life. First one is this. You got to learn how to express love deeply. Just something happens in life where people never learn to express love, or they did and they got burnt by it and so they stop. But no, a good life is measured by the love that you give. It starts with the love you give God. And then it starts, and then it proceeds with the love you give others, most notably later, if you're graduating, when you get married and you have kids. So never get too busy chasing dreams that you forget to express love deeply to God and express love deeply to others. People will forget what you say, people will forget what you do, but they will never forget how you made them feel. Amen. And the second thing is you have to learn how to hold on to your joy and your peace and not allow this world to take it away. Amen. And if you can lay your head down on your pillow at night and be at peace with yourself, and you have a measure of peace in your heart when you lay down at night and you've expressed love deeply, friends, I'm telling you, you've got a recipe for a good life. See, the only way to be at peace with yourself is to not violate your conscience. And as long as you're not violating your conscience, the Lord's going to lead you into right paths. And his paths, they always lead to more than enough achievement and success. Amen. Open up your Bibles with me. All that was for free. To the book of Psalms, chapter 23. Anyone ever read Psalms 23 before? It's a pretty good chapter, isn't it? Psalms chapter 23 on the screens, if you can pull up, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. On the screens, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. In your Bibles, Psalms chapter 23. Let's read the whole psalm, and then we're going to major on verse 4. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. We could stop right there and just get a little excited, get a little happy. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me besides the still waters. He restores my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And yes, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup, it runneth over. Surely, for sure, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's read verse 4 again. Yes, though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, underline this next phrase, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Say this with me while you're underlining. I will fear no evil, for he is with me. All right, let's say it again. For I will fear no evil because he is with me. Though I walk through a valley of the shadow of death, it looks like my life is about to be destroyed. I will fear no evil. And here's why. Because he is with me. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. His rod will defeat my enemies, and his staff will lead me to provision. I will fear no evil because the Lord's, he is my shepherd, and he is with me. Now, whenever you feel fear, and we all feel it, I want these words to come out of your mouth. I will fear no evil because he is with me. I don't care what the bills say. I don't care what the doctor says. I don't care what the situation looks like. I don't care what I feel like. I will fear no evil because he is with me. We're talking about the anatomy of success these past couple of weeks. And we had Bob Harrison in last week. I trust you all enjoyed Brother Bob. We are flourishing like a palm. Amen. Like a palm tree. We are flourishing like the palm. And before that, we were talking about, and really it kind of dovetailed in with what we were saying in the anatomy of success. We said in order to be a success, you need three bones. You need a wishbone, you need a backbone, and you need a funny bone. For the wishbone, we talked about vision. And one of our texts that we quoted, but we didn't look at it, is Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, this is not faith's definition. Faith's definition is a belief, a firm belief, a persuasion. Faith is fully persuaded. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it's not faith's definition. It is what faith does. Faith creates substance to things that are hoped for. Faith creates substance, or you could say it fleshes out the things that are hoped for. It fleshes out dreams. It creates substance to things that are hoped for. So, in order to live by faith, what must you have first? Hope. If there is no hope, faith has nothing to create. Faith creates substance to things that are hoped for. So if I'm going to live by faith, it means that I must see on the inside, I must see with the eyes of my spirit, something that is before me, ahead of me, out in front of me. Remember we said sight sees life the way it is. Vision sees life the way it could be. That's at its weakest form. At vision's strongest form, it sees life as it should be. There's a demand on your heart for that thing to be a reality in your life. Faith then creates substance to those things that are hoped for. Those things that you see with the eyes of faith, faith begins to create. So we asked, we said, what are you seeing? What are you viewing? What's next? We asked, what's the vision for your life? Where are you going? We said, some of us need to revive dreams because we're not dreaming near as big as we used to. So we said, a thought watered turns into a vision. Now, there are times in your life, and God deals in the language of visions and dreams. There are times in your life where you get a picture of a life that you could live. I read a whole bunch of autobiographies and business books and biographies and all of those things. And the story of Starbucks started by a guy who worked for Starbucks named Howard Schultz. He didn't own it at the time. Now he does now. But at the time, he worked for Starbucks, and Starbucks was not Starbucks like it is today. All Starbucks did was sell beans. You could order beans, coffee beans, and they would ship them to you. And for a family vacation, he went over to Italy, and they had an espresso bar out on the side of the street. And he went up there and got a cappuccino, and then they were making lattes and things like that by adding steamed milk. And he thought, you know what? We could take that and put it in our coffee shop. So what is that? That's a thought. He's sitting there enjoying his time on a vacation, and a thought comes to him. If it works here, surely it'll work there. I'm reading the biography of the guy who created the company Tom's Shoes. He was in South America, and he saw these shoes that South American people wore in Argentina, and he saw these shoes and realized these are pretty comfortable shoes. Everyone wears them here, and there's nothing like them in America. And he had an idea. I could sell these shoes in America. Ideas come to everyone. The problem is when the thought comes, for very few does it ever turn into a vision. Because most people have thoughts like that, but then life has a way of taking that thought and just destroying it. You get distracted with living. You get distracted maintaining the life that you have instead of envisioning the life that you could have. And for most people, the idea dies because they never water it. But for Howard Schultz, he kept watering it, kept thinking about it. For the guy who did the Tom Shoes, he kept watering it until finally Howard Schultz came back, went to his employer, said, hey, how about we try this? They weren't interested. And it took him a while, but finally he bought the company, made them, started selling coffee like that, and we have Starbucks as we know it today. Of course, that's a very condensed version of the story. But my point is it takes a thought watered in order for it to turn into a vision. So there are things at one time in your life that God dropped in your heart where you had a picture of what could be. When's the last time you watered that thought? So we said for vision time that we need to wake up every morning to God and goals. When you wake up in the morning, wake up to God and wake up to your goals. The just shall live by faith. In order to be living by faith, you've got to have a hope. There's got to be something for faith to create. So when you wake up every morning, when you have your morning devotional, wake up to God. Have times of worship, have times of prayer, have times of devotion and adoration. Could be reading a Bible. It could be a devotional book. Whatever it takes for you to connect with God, because that's the most important thing about your devotional. It's not a length of time or a number of scriptures you read. It's about a genuine connection with God. So connect with God, but then also bring the goals into your devotional time with the Lord and put yourself in remembrance of where you're going in life. You've got to water that thought in order for it to turn into a vision. Now, we said that when you wake up to God and goals, God is going to do something for you. And what he's going to do for you is he's going to start giving you guidance. When you wake up to God and you wake up to goals, he's going to start to give you guidance. When you acknowledge the Lord in all of your ways, he begins to direct your paths. Where there is no acknowledging of the Lord, there is nothing for him to direct. We said it'd be like getting in your car and wanting your GPS to give you instructions on where to go, but you never take the time to put in a destination. in order for your GPS to give you directions, you must first put in a destination. You must put in a goal for where you want your GPS to take you. And so we said with God, what we want to get is goals inserted. We want to get faith active and moving in our life by keeping the vision before us, like those speckled and spotted sticks were kept in front of the eyes of those cows. Now, when you do that, we said that God doesn't just drop success and all of these other things from the sky. When you get goals into your GPS, you get your God time and you insert your goals into that time, He's going to start to give you guidance the same way your GPS will. Now, once that guidance starts to come, it's up to you to act on it. And this is where you need the second bone. You need backbone. Now, all of us, and I don't care who you are, at one point have had the following thing happen to you. You were inspired by something, someone, or some event, and you made a decision, we are going to pursue after something. It could be to stop smoking. It could be to get out of debt. It could be to go to the gym and drop 15 pounds. It could be to get new furniture or a new house or a new car, or it could be certain metrics in your business that you are trying to reach. And you had those moments of inspiration and you wrote the goals down. And maybe it was a New Year's resolution and you were super excited about it and you were determined to see it come to pass, but then somewhere along the way you stopped acting on the vision. We said a thought watered turns into vision, and then vision acted upon turns into reality. A thought watered turns into vision, and then a vision acted upon turns into a reality. As you start to meditate on the vision, you'll start getting ideas of how to make that vision come to pass. Some of them will just come naturally. Others of them are given from the Lord, where He drops in your heart a particular step to take. For me, I've had times in my life where God dropped in my heart a step to give somebody a certain amount of money or to go, and I mentioned last week, things in the church, to organize things a different way. But we've all had that type of thing happen where we knew in order to get from point A where we are to point B where we want to be, there's some steps that need to happen. In matters of desire, when it's my heart desiring something, our biggest obstacle to that vision becoming a reality, it's always us. We are always our biggest obstacle. As one author said, if I could kick the person most responsible for my struggles in life, I would not be able to sit down for a week. And there is a lot of truth in that. In matters of desire, we are our biggest obstacle. And what I mean by that is we set out to do something and then we just get distracted. And we lose our daily discipline. Whatever you do daily determines where you're going to go in life. And that is why it's so important that when you wake up every day, you wake up not only to God, but also to goals so that you keep your life on track. So if yesterday you didn't go to the gym or whatever your goal is, if you skipped it, you keep on track tomorrow. In order to make most of our visions come to pass, it's simply a matter of daily disciplines. If you want to get out of debt, we know what that takes. It requires sticking to that budget and you create that plan and you craft that plan. You go to a Dave Ramsey class and you cut up all the credit cards. But then how easy is it to lose track of that discipline and you get that application in the mail for our new credit card and this one's got some benefits tied to it. And it's so easy to fill that thing out and get a new one. And we forget to stay focused. So with a lot of times, the only thing stopping the vision coming to pass, it's simply a matter of us being more disciplined. In matters of desire, well, we must be disciplined. And that's obviously, we could talk about that for a long time and how backbone ties into that. You got to be strong to be disciplined on a daily basis. But as I was praying, the Lord dropped that phrase in my heart. When it comes to matters of desire, we are our biggest obstacle. I mean, it's just a matter of us being more disciplined. But in matters of destiny, there is another enemy we must deal with. There are moments in your life and in mine that are life-defining moments. And the choices we make in those moments have everything to do with the way our life will track, sometimes for the next 5, 10, 15 years. And in those moments, the enemy will attack you with two things. There's two primary ways the enemy will attack you to affect your destiny. You see these all throughout Scripture. The first one is temptation. You see that in the life of Jesus, how the enemy came immediately when Jesus is stepping over into destiny. The enemy comes with temptation to take his life off track. And then the second thing, and we could give many examples for this as well, is the enemy attacks people with fear. With fear. Think Moses at the burning bush. I want you to go and set my people free. Lord, I'm not able to. Who am I in order to do this? Gideon, same way. Children of Israel facing the promised land, same thing. David facing Goliath, same thing. We could go on and give different examples. But whenever there's a moment of destiny in your life, the enemy will bring fear to you. Now, I know that there may be some people in this room who are dealing with fears even right now. Some of those fears just may be basic fears. Some of you may be fearing if you'll ever get married again. Some of you may be fearing if you'll ever get married at all. Others of you may be fearing a bill that's on your desk or a potential job loss. Fear attacks all of us in different ways. And we're going to talk to you tonight just real quick, and we'll wrap things up pretty quick here because what I have to say is real simple. But what we're talking about tonight is if you understand it and you really practice it, you'll eliminate those types of fears. But also, you'll be equipped and ready to handle fear when it could hinder you from fulfilling the destiny God has for you. When I was thinking about this, I couldn't help but think of two instances in my life. The first one being I almost never came back to pastor this church. Literally, I can remember being at Bible school and knowing in my heart that I should come back here and take over the church. But I was so afraid that I would never be good enough. And I'd listened to the enemy for so long tell me that I would never measure up to the preacher my father was, and that the church had had so many magnificent preachers and teachers in it throughout the years. You know, you turn on Christian television and most of those speakers have come through this church at one time or another. And the enemy just waylaid me daily with the thoughts of, you'll never be good enough, so why even try? You're too young, you're not experienced enough. Public speaking was my biggest fear. And I literally almost never came back to pastor this church. I can't think about how different my destiny would be if I'd chosen to go in that direction. The second thing I thought of was I almost never called who is now my wife, Peppy. I almost never called her after our first date. I almost never pulled the trigger. And literally, if I didn't have a miraculous moment in my mother's Bible where I opened up the Bible and the only thing highlighted on that page was they called her to see what she would do, and it was talking about the story of Isaac and Rebecca. If I had never seen that, I almost can say without a shadow of a doubt, I never would have picked up to call her. I never would have picked up the phone to call her. And I can't think about how different my life would be today Hadad not resisted that fear and called her while she was in college and knew she was in a class. So I knew I wouldn't have to talk to her, so I just leave a voicemail. And then you kind of put the ball in her court where now she's going to have to call you. But what about you in your life? Has there been any time? I can think of other times where I responded to fear the wrong way. And I let fear stop me from doing what I knew I should do. And I can't help but wonder what I'm missing out on today because of that. How do you deal with fear? I was listening to a speaker on my way home from work a couple of weeks ago. And he was talking about a dream he had. Now, not all dreams are spiritual dreams, all right? So don't think, you know, if you dream something crazy that it is God trying to speak to you. A lot of times it's just you dreamt something crazy and nothing more than that. You don't have to read anything more into it. And he was saying how he never gets spiritual dreams or anything like that. But on one particular night, he went to sleep and he had a dream that was a spiritual dream. God dealt with him in the dream about something he was dealing with in his life, and it was on the subject of fear. And in the dream, this pastor walked into his church, and all the members of his church were there, also other leaders in the community. Not only those people, but loved ones, friends, family members. And they were all just having the time of their lives. There were businessmen exchanging information. There was business being conducted. And then over here, there was laughter and joy and kids running and playing. And he walks in this room and sees all of this. He sees these people conducting business and capitalizing on opportunities. And he sees these other people just having the time of their life, just rejoicing and laughing and cutting up and having fun. And he walks basically up to the altar area. And when he gets up there, he sees a table. And at the end of the table is Osama bin Laden sitting there at the table. And Osama bin Laden is chained to the table. There's handcuffs, and then there's a hook on the table that's keeping the handcuffs down. And as soon as he sees Osama bin Laden, his heart just sinks because he's thinking, oh my word, we have captured Osama bin Laden. And he thinks, if we've captured Osama bin Laden, there's no telling how many Al-Qaeda operatives are all around this building. We got to do something here. And so he walks over to the security people who are there, and he knows them because they were the security people in his church. And he tells them, he said, what is Osama bin Laden doing here? And they said, we captured him. He just walked in and we captured him and set him right here. And they said, well, what are we going to do with him? They said, well, we just figured we'd kill him at the end of the night. And he thought, oh my word, so we've got Osama. And so they go back on to their conversation. He's just trying to process all of this. And he finally turns over to his guy, and the guy's name was Jimmy in his dream. And it's his head of security at his church. And he says, Jimmy. And Jimmy keeps talking, just laughing and cutting up with all the other security guys. And he says, Jimmy. And Jimmy keeps laughing. And then he says, Jimmy. And Jimmy turns around and says, what is it, Pastor? What can I help you with? He says, Jimmy, do we even have a gun? He said, I don't know, Pastor. I'll look into that. That's a good question. And keeps going on talking. So he frantically, for the next couple of hours in his dream, does nothing but look for a gun. I mean, he's checking underneath every seat, every pew. He's going to the back rooms. Finally, he pulls open a cabinet, and in this little cabinet is a .38 Special. And so he grabs the .38 Special and is just thanking God that there's a gun somewhere on the facility, because he just knows Al-Qaeda's about to bust in at any minute. The night continues on. Everyone's just laughing and cutting up, and he's sitting at the table. He said the only two people in the dream who weren't having a good time was him and Osama bin Laden. So, because Osama bin Laden knew what was coming. So with this, finally, it's the end of the night, and they grab Osama bin Laden, and they take him to the shed, and it's him and two other guys with him, and he tells the security guys, he says, now no one in this room tell anyone I'm the one who pulled the trigger because I don't want anyone coming after me. And so when he says that, he wakes up. And when he wakes up, he knew this was, you know, this was not just a result of bad pizza. He knew there was a spiritual meaning. And the Lord dealt with him as soon as he woke up. And if it's a spiritual dream, the Lord will always let you know. He will always let you know the point behind it. And the Lord dealt with his heart that he wanted to talk with him when he had time that day to have a devotional. So in his devotional, the Lord dealt with him. He said, through that dream, I want to teach you about something that you're dealing with right now. And he says, what you're dealing with right now is fear. And he said, now, there are three points that I wanted to communicate to you in that dream about fear. And obviously, Osama bin Laden represented the fear. He said, here's the first point. As long as Osama bin Laden, fear, was in the room with you, you missed out on life. And there were two things you missed out on. The first one was enjoyment. And the second one was opportunity. And he says, as long as you yield to fear, you'll always miss out on those two things. I've had that happen to me before. I don't know if you've ever been afraid of something, but isn't it true? While you're afraid, you're not thinking about the other things in your life that are right. I can remember before we went to four services on Easter Sunday, all I could think about was, who in the world is ever going to come to that four service? Who in the world would ever come to it? And Lord, I hope we didn't miss it. And I've got my kids running around me, but all I can think about is who's going to be there, what's it going to be like? And then we open up that fourth service, and the place was packed. And all I could think about when I went home that night was not the place was packed. It was, if everybody came on Saturday night, who in the world's going to show up in the morning? And all I can think, I'm literally waking, I'm up at 1 o'clock in the morning thinking about who is going to be there in the morning. And then we have three services, and the three services were great and full. And then that night, all I could think about is, what in the world am I going to say to all these people next Sunday? And for the next couple of days, that's all I can think about. Just had a great victory. Didn't give God thanks for it. Wasn't enjoying it. Couldn't celebrate it. Because all I'm thinking about is, what in the world am I going to say next Sunday? Have you ever had anything like that happen in your life? Something even so silly, your husband's a little bit late and you've got kids running around, but you can't help but wonder, I wonder if he's okay. And you're so consumed with, I wonder if he's okay, that you can't even enjoy who is there. Fear robs your life of enjoyment. Fear always has torment to it. But fear also keeps you from opportunities. It'll always keep you from stepping out of the boat. And once you step out, it'll always try to get your eyes over onto something that is completely unrelated to the miracle that God wants to do in your life. And it causes you to begin to sink. The second point that the Lord wanted to make to him regarding fear is, why did you feel like you had to wait to the end of the night to do anything? That all throughout Scripture, there is only one commandment concerning fear. You know what it is? Don't do it. Fear not. That fear literally should have no place in your life. That just as you know the presence of God by peace, you know the presence of the enemy by fear. And friend, I'm telling you, when you sense it, you got to realize it's the enemy trying to keep you from enjoyment, and he's trying to keep you from opportunity. You do not negotiate with fear. You do not play with fear. You deal with fear as soon as you sense it. And the third lesson, he said, is why did you feel like you had to deal with Osama bin Laden on your own? I mean, you've captured Osama bin Laden. Call the police. Call a higher power. Call the FBI. Why did you feel like you had to deal with this person? Why did you feel like you had to take him to the shed and you had to pull the... You've captured him. He's captured. Collect the bounty. You know there must have been some type of reward tied to this. Why did you feel like you had to handle this all on your own? The Lord told him this. He said, all fear is rooted in an orphan spirit. A spirit that says, I'm all alone and I've got to deal with this all by myself. And he led him over to Matthew chapter 6 and showed him where the Lord told him, don't be anxious for anything. If your Father in heaven will feed a bird, how much more will he take care of you? That the way you deal with fear is by always going to something bigger than the fear. And in your life, there will always be something bigger than whatever you're facing. And something that's always bigger than whatever you're facing is God Almighty. And what he is saying is that when you sense fear, know it's trying to keep you from God's best. Deal with it immediately. And the way you deal with it is by going to a loving heavenly Father. Let's go to Philippians. We'll close with this scripture. Philippians chapter 4. While you're turning, say this with me. Say, I will not fear, for he is with me. Philippians, and let's look here at chapter 4, another common verse of scripture, verse 6. Philippians 4 and verse 6 says this. He says, but be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your heart and your mind through Jesus Christ. Notice verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Have you ever been praying and, you know, having a morning devotional and your mind just drifts onto something else? And you're thinking about something you got to do at work or a bill or something going on in a relationship. You know why your mind drifts to that? Because that's the thing you should be praying about. Here's the deal. In every one of our lives, we all face a different kind of fear. And the way you deal with the fear is you use the fear as a notification to make the battle the Lord's. When you sense that fear, you immediately turn that care, turn that anxiety, turn that worry into a reminder to use your faith. And when you sense that pressure, you yield that pressure up as unto a request unto God, and you start giving God thanks for taking care of that problem. A couple of nights ago, I think it was maybe last Friday, but there was a big storm that came through Friday night. I mean, just a massive, huge storm, lots of lightning and rain and thunder. And I woke up at about 1:30 because of the storm. Our power actually went off at the house. And when I heard the wind and all of that, immediately I got out of bed. And the reason why I got out of bed is I've got a 5-year-old and a 6-year-old, and I wanted to take care of them and to see if it woke them up, if they were scared, something like that, because the house was shaking, the wind was blowing, and all that kind of thing. And so I went up the steps, or we have a 2-story house, and I went up the steps, and I'm waiting in the hall, and I've got my ear to each one of their doors. I go up there, because I don't want to open the door and wake them up if they are asleep, but if they're stirring, I want to go in and just let them know it's okay, that Daddy is there to protect them. But I don't hear anything. So I wait for about 15 minutes and I'm trying to listen. And then I go down and I sit in the living room until the storm is over because, you know, if they woke up or something like that, then I'd be able to go take care of them. So finally the storm passed. I checked the weather report, made sure it was over, went and got back in bed. Woke up the next morning, and I see my little girl, and she comes and tells me, she says, Daddy, I sat in bed last night and just cried. I said, baby, why did you cry? She said, because of the storm. I said, baby, why didn't you just open the door and come and get me? Come and tell me. She says, I don't know, Daddy. I just didn't know what to do, and I didn't want to wake you up, and I didn't want to bother you. And I said, sweetie, what you didn't know is that I was literally right outside your door. That I was literally right there waiting for the slightest little noise to open up the door and to let you know everything would be okay. I said, whenever you feel that way, don't just sit there. Just come to me, because that's what daddies are for. And after I said that, a couple of minutes went by. She walked away, and it was in the morning, so I then proceeded to have my morning devotional. And the Lord dealt with me about some things. And he dealt with me about in concerns to this series that when you have a vision, it's always out there. And it's always a greater life than the one you're living. And with that, it always requires you to step outside of your comfort zone. Without fail, it always requires you to be and do something a little bit different. If you want something different, you got to be different. It's just the way it is. And with that, I knew that there was some things, some apprehension in my heart as to what would happen here and what would happen there. And the Lord dealt with me that with every obstacle, you have to know how to make the battle the Lord's. And how did in the Old Testament, we don't have time to look at it tonight, but how in the Old Testament did they make the battle the Lord's? They focused their attention over onto him. They said, Lord, we've got an enemy we don't know how to face. It's bigger than us. It's stronger than us. And we don't know what to do. But Lord, our eyes are on you. And then what did the Lord do? He gave him guidance. And he told him, hey, there's no need for you to fight in this battle. For the battle is not yours. The battle is the Lord's. And you know what they did? They sent out the praisers first. And while they praised and worshiped the Lord, while they turned to God, the Lord sent ambushments against their enemy and completely wiped out the force that was coming against him. And friends, I'm telling you, if you're going to reach your destiny, there's battles you're going to have to face. Sometimes it's physical battles, sometimes it's emotional battles, sometimes it's financial battles, sometimes it is other types of things. And all of it has a spirit of fear behind it. And that spirit of fear tells you you're not going to win. That spirit of fear will tell you your best days are behind you. That spirit of fear will tell you to give up, quit, and it'll take your attention off of Jesus. Off of God and over onto the wind and the waves, just as it did with Peter walking on water. And that's when we begin to sink. But friends, I'm telling you, when you sense fear, you use it as a reminder to do Philippians 4 and verse 6. No, I'm not going to have any fear. I'm not going to have any anxiety. I'm not going to have any worry about anything. Instead, I'm using this fear as a reminder to give God thanks for working it out. Thank you, Lord, you meet all of my needs according to your riches and glory. Thank you, Lord, I'll live and not die and declare the works of the Lord. Thank you, Lord, all of these things that are coming against me will fall beneath your feet, because the battle is not mine. The battle is yours, Lord. You take your attention off of what you're facing and you go to your Father who loves you and longs to take care of you. He's waiting outside your door every time you're afraid. You know what he's waiting for? For you to just open the door and say, Daddy, I need you with this. Father, I need you with this. It's bigger than me, but Lord, it is not bigger than you. I thank you, Lord. You're helping me with this. You know what he says? Oh, good for you. You're not worrying, have any anxiety about anything. Now you watch what your daddy can do. You watch me fix this for you, because the battle, it's not yours. The battle is the Lord's. That's where backbone comes in. If it was easy, everyone would do it. But friends, I'm telling you, you're going to run up in things in life that are bigger than you. And when you do, it's important for you to know that whoever wins the war is always the one who has the best weapons. And you've got the greatest weapon in the world at your disposal. And that is God Almighty, ready to back up all those who will turn to him in faith. So turn to him. Open up the door to your life and say, I will not fear. I will not fear. I could walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but I will not fear, because he is with me. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let me pray with you before you leave. for you tonight. And we thank you.